So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and your big part is the second verse, and but let's do this together. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Amen. For consider him, that's Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we ask you, Lord God, that you would be our encouragement. You have been, you will be. And so, God, we ask of you this evening that for those present and those viewing and the home away groups and other fellowships that have joined in with us to be church tonight, God, we pray that you would bind us together by the love of the Holy Spirit and by the truth of the Word of God, and Father, that we would glean from your scriptures tonight life. And we praise you, Almighty God, that you are the one enthroned. We're going to talk about your throne tonight, and God, may we just be enraptured by the reality that nothing on earth can move you. The saber rattling of nations going to war doesn't threaten you. You are awesome and you're Almighty God, and you're our God because you have called us to be your people. And that's amazing. Thank you. We praise you, we love you, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Church, it's been a while since we've been in this portion of Scripture, but we're looking at what's titled, We're Leaving Now. It is a reference to this chapter about a host, a great cloud of witnesses, a host in heaven that awaits our arrival there. We read or we studied in our previous lessons together that the household of faith, we mentioned that there are those that are triumphant. The Puritan preachers used to say that there's the church triumphant, which is the church in heaven. And the church that is still here on earth is the church militant. That sounds kind of radical, I know, when you mention the word militant. But when the Puritans meant or said militant, it wasn't that they were talking about radicals and throwing rocks through windows. They're talking about militant, meaning that they understood that we as believers are living in a world right now where it's not our home. This is not our home. We are in enemy-occupied territory, as C.S. Lewis put it, that as believers, the world around us has been commandeered by Satan himself, and that there is murder, there is violence, there is hatred, there is sin, and there's death. And there's all the things that Satan loves and that the Bible says Satan brought into this world. In fact, God said it this way to Adam and Eve. Do not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that tree. You can eat of the tree of life, but don't eat of this tree. And Satan comes along, remember, and he whispers to Eve and he says, don't you know that this is the right thing for you? And the Bible tells us that when she saw, she was convinced. Very sad, isn't it? Eve, she was perfect. Adam was perfect. But they were humans. And every time I say what I'm about to say, it gets people all fired up. Not you guys. It gets people who want to believe that God made robots, and that's all it is, and you have no choice in the matter. If we have no choice in the matter, what in the world did Adam and Eve do in the garden? They exercised their choice, and they chose to disobey God. And in that moment, God had warned them, in the day that you eat of that fruit, if you do eat of that fruit, you're going to die right then and there. Well, they lived 900 years on. Oh, that's true. They lived 900 plus years on before they physically died, but the moment they partook of that fruit in disobedience to God, they spiritually died in that instant. They died. The first murder, technically, was by Satan convincing Eve that she should eat of this fruit. And she died. And then Adam partook, and he died spiritually. And God's redemptive plan to bring us back into the family of God and to save us and to redeem a fallen world. The remarkable redemption announcement of the Bible is unlike any other message you'll get anywhere in all of life. Again, I've said this before, but C.S. Lewis said that when he studied all the religions of the world in his atheism, because he believed they were all wrong, he said it was Christianity that was just queer enough whereby no man could have made this up. You think about that. Remarkable. Church, last time we saw this regarding our title, We're Leaving Now. We saw this. We're leaving now because of verse 1, and it's this. We're leaving together. The Bible tells us that we're leaving together should Christ come back for the church. But even if he didn't come back for the church, if you and I die of whatever circumstances in life, the fact is we leave this earth, in a sense, spiritually together. Because God has brought us into a family. The Bible says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since, and he's going to go on, but we were talking about leaving together, that God has brought the body of Christ together. And the beautiful fact, mark it down if you missed it, that there's the Old Testament saints. They're not the church, but they're the Old Testament saints like King David. Then there's the church age believers like Billy Graham. Let's say he represents the church age believers. And then there's the tribulation saints, those that will come to Christ during the 7-year tribulation period of time. But all of the family of God being brought together. And ultimately, all that is of this world will leave this behind, and God will bring us into a brand new existence with him, a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be awesome. We saw that in verse 1, that is true because there's a unity of God's people. God's Bible is what brings us together, unified. By the way, friends, listen, where no Bible is being taught regularly, you will not have a church or a gathering that's united. It's impossible. They can gather around and unite on social issues, but that will break down over time. The only way for the church to be united is to know the Word of God, the Bible. The power of God's Word supernaturally unites us. It's amazing. And then we saw that there's the glory. There's glory awaiting us. We talked about the great cloud of witnesses. There's going to be a day that we'll enter into glory. And there's a picture of, think about it, a first century great Roman stadium. We think of the Colosseum as one, but there were many of them. In Israel, by the way, in Caesarea, there's a Roman hippodrome. And that's a type of a outdoor arena where they would race chariots and the crowd would stand and cheer. And there's a part of the great marathon where the marathon would be run, but the marathon would always conclude in the stadium. And so when the runner would run in, the crowd would stand. A great cloud of witnesses. And we talked about that last time. Glory awaits us. They're in glory now. They're triumphant. You and I are in this world right now, in a sense, in the militant age, where the church has got to fight and live and defend itself against wickedness and stand for what's right. You see what's happening in America right now, where I personally believe America is on a path of being united. Not because of the election, but because of the truth that is prevailing. There's God's truth. Listen, truth, all truth is God's truth. Truth in the world has come from God. If you throw an apple up into the world, up into the sky, which way will the apple fall? Down toward the center of the earth by gravity. Why? Because that's truth established by God. And the enemy is all about falsehood. The enemy is all about lies. And there's a remarkable movement going on right now that I'm just observing, and that is there are those people that are pushing back from truth, and there are those gravitating toward truth. And again, I am not talking about any political party. There are those waking up to a very, very bad dream, nightmare, of some social experiments over these last several years. And people are waking up and they're looking for hope. And Jesus Christ is that hope. The Word of God, the Bible, is that hope. And there'll be those who will say, yes, it is, and I want to know more. Or there'll be those who will just double down on their darkness and push him away. It's sad because God wants you to be with him in glory. And for those of us who understand that, we saw last time that there's an anticipation within us. Every true believer, listen, I want all of you to judge yourselves. That's what the Bible says. I'm not supposed to judge you. You're not supposed to judge me. You're supposed to judge you, and I'm supposed to judge me in light of God's word. And when you think about that, it means this, that every true believer has a passion and anticipation to want to meet Jesus, to want to go to heaven. And in not a fatalistic way. Oh, how morbid of a thought is that? That guy wants to go to heaven. No, no, it's not morbid. We don't have a death wish. We have a life prayer. We're living right now, but we ain't, listen, those of us who are believers, we're living right now, but we ain't seen nothing yet. The life that we're going to live in eternity cannot be compared to the life we're living right now. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be the fulfillment of all of God's promises, and we anticipate that. The true believer, are you guys hot? Is it hot in here? It is. It went from cold to hot, and I don't know, I'm sorry. So maybe that's a hint big enough for someone to see how they can fix that, but I see a lot of fans going, and but look, for the Christian, this is hot as it gets for us. Remember that. But the Bible tells us, by the way, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John 2, verse 2 says, regarding anticipation, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Think about that. We don't know exactly how you and I are going to look like and be like in the resurrection, in glory. We just know this. We won't be disappointed. It says, but we know that when he is revealed, that is when he comes for us, we shall be like him. That's enough. That's enough for me. What are we going to be like in heaven? Am I going to be taller, shorter? Will I ever lose this weight in heaven? Or whatever the case. Listen, I don't know. I don't know, but I know this. We will be like him. We will be like Christ. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. That is that as Christ is our anticipation, we want to live for him. And we'll talk about that tonight. Mark it down. Here we go into new territory. And it is still verse 1, but new territory. We're leaving now, and it is this, number 2, because we've made ourselves ready. Please mark that down. As believers, we've made ourselves ready. How have we made ourselves ready? Because that's done by believing in him, by trusting him, by giving our lives to him, by bringing to him our sin when we heard the gospel and receiving his salvation. Chapter 12, verse 1 goes on to say, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we want to unpack that. We have made ourselves ready, not by our own merit, but we have made ourselves ready because, speaking to the believer, we're anticipating heaven. We have decided, we've inclined ourselves to draw closer to the Lord. That's an act of God. And his mercy and in his goodness, you've come tonight, for example. You had a choice tonight. You didn't have to come here tonight, but you came. And I actually believe what I'm about to say here right now on this. Somebody might say, well, you live in America, you guys, you got it easy. I'm convinced that no matter where you are in the world, there's a level of ease and there's a level of difficulty. God will see to it, and so will the enemy. But you think about you coming here tonight in the world that you and I live in. It's constantly pulling on us. Think about it, the drain that this world has pulling on you, your energy pulling from you, and the stress that it takes to live in this world right now, and the demands of what that has on your body and on your heart and on your mind. And then you get home from work and you say, you know what, let's hurry up, let's get to church. On a Wednesday night, that blesses the heart of God. It's remarkable to me, and I love it. And that's part of getting yourself ready. I'm not saying, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying by any merit of our own. We don't make ourselves holy. We don't make ourselves saints. We don't make ourselves forgiven. That's all of his work. But the Bible tells us we are to present ourselves before the Lord, right? As living vessels to his glory and to his praise. But the Bible tells us, let us lay aside, and I love this, let's unpack this. We're ready to be pure in spirit. Let me tell you what this means here. When it says, let us lay aside every weight, can you just write this down in your notes? We want to see the Lord, we want to live with the Lord, we want to yet at the same time fulfill all that he's got for us to do. We want to complete the course that he's given each and every one of us. And so in doing that, we're making ourselves ready by being obedient to him. But the bottom line is this, inside, mark it down, you are actually, believer, pure in spirit. We've been born again. Listen, there was a time that we were just like Adam and Eve in their fallen state. I'm not talking about pre-disobedience. I'm talking about post-disobedience. Adam and Eve, they fell, they died spiritually in that moment. And you and I were born into this world spiritually dead. And then we heard the gospel. We responded to God's grace and God's mercy, and we became new. And what does that mean? You started to have a passion for God and a heart for God. You started reading the Bible. You started putting your desires on the back burner and his desires for you on the front. You wanted to draw closer to God. What was going on? A new spirit was put inside of you. You were made alive. The Bible says in Ephesians, we were quickened. That is, made alive. The Holy Spirit made your spirit, my spirit, come alive. And Jesus said, you were born again. And when that happened, there was a flame that was lit that from that moment on, for the true believer, I hope tonight people are listening, that you might judge yourself to determine if you're a true believer or not. That warts and all, we began gravitating to the heart of God. And if you pick anything in the whole world, you would bypass the lotto, you would bypass Vegas, you would bypass a gold mine, you would give up this or that just to get closer to Jesus. It's almost as though this world no longer has a temptation for us that's worthy of our attention. That's the great thing about getting older in Jesus. It's awesome. Man, listen, I see young people today falling for the shenanigans of Satan's allurements, and it's like, man, can't you see through that? But they can't. They're young, they're dumb, they don't get it, and they fall for it. And now, you know, those of us who are believers, we've got wisdom now. We live through that, what they did, and God rescued us out of it, and we say, don't do that. What do you know, old man? And then they just go right off the cliff. And then they look back at you and they say, why didn't you tell me? You know? But we see things. We can see things. And we remember when we were spiritually dead. And he's made us alive. And part of that is us desiring to lay aside every weight. Every weight that ensnares us. To put that off to the side. Where does that come from? Ask yourself this. Not out loud. Ask yourself this. Do you want to get closer to Jesus Christ at any cost? Don't answer. Are you willing? Is it important to you to get as close to Jesus Christ as you possibly can? The reason why that's true is because God has put a new spirit in your old life, your dead life. He's made alive. And then to ensure that, of course, the Bible tells us, and you know this well, that the Holy Spirit dwells now inside of you. God, the Spirit, lives inside the believer. And he quickens us to to life. This is a powerful statement here. Let us lay aside. Think about that for a moment. This is a very powerful word picture that's given here. I'm going to give you an image, and it's ancient, but here's the deal. It's of the Olympic Games. It's of the Olympic wrestlers. This word, let us lay aside. I want you to put this in your mind. God is calling us to lay aside everything, to be a wrestler, to be one that contends for the faith, and without any distraction. And this is some of the art and the relief. This is ancient inscriptions and reliefs of wrestlers. And what are they doing? We get words from the Greek language like this. Gymnazo. Does that ring a bell? Agonizo. What am I saying? Gymnasium. Or gymnastic. Agonizo. Agony. Comes from the Olympic Games. They would determine, I am going to fight. And listen, in some of these situations, they would fight to the death. That's not cool. But to help prolong or to give themselves an edge, they would either strip down naked or they would wear a thong, and they would go to battle. But before they would go to battle in this arena, the arena is a word for sand, they would wrestle, and they would put olive oil all over their body so that your opponent couldn't get a grasp onto you because you were fighting for your life. And the Bible says, lay aside every weight. And the first century church understood exactly what that meant. This is an ancient, this is a 2,500-year-old relief. So our first brothers and sisters in Christ, when they read this portion of scripture, they would see this in their mind. Oh my goodness, be stripped down from anything foreign and be ready to fight even to the death. Watch this. We need this today like never before. We need to lay aside the things that are distracting us from Christ. Lay them aside. It's a life and death moment for all of us. It's a life and death moment for the world. Are you guys hearing me? I hope, and I will not allow in this church, by the way, for us to have success in an election only to put our hands behind our head and put our feet up. Are you kidding me? Thank God for America in the short term. There's been a reprieve. But the church was just as messed up before the election as it is tonight. We need a revival in America. The church needs to be revived. And Washington, D.C. has no power to revive the church. Only God has the power to revive the church. And we've got to say to ourselves, I'm ready to wrestle and fight to death if need be for the truth. I was talking to a pastor yesterday. I don't know him. We've never met. But they watched what we did. They started doing voter registration. They started doing ballot collection. They followed all the rules in their little town up in Northern California. And they were all so excited. I think he said they brought in 49 ballots that they got delivered to the county. And this morning they got a call from the DA. And the counties threatened to sue them. And he reached out to me, and I said, "You just hang on a minute. I'm going to put you on hold." And I made a couple of phone calls, and I said, "Listen, you guys said you'd be there for us. You guys have been to the U.S. Supreme Court numerous times. You told us, hey, you guys fighting in California, we got your back." And I said, "Listen, it's not my back that needs covering today. It's a brother up in Northern California. And you need to get a hold of them." And they got on the phone and they called him up and they're going for it. And here's the deal. He said, "Well, why matter? Only 49 ballots? A little country church up in Northern California? Ladies and gentlemen, that's how evil works. Evil will always find a little crack, a little place. You know, you've got weeds in your yard. I don't know about now, but springtime, the weeds will come up. How does that happen? You'll come home one day and there's a weed in the middle of your driveway. How'd that happen? Little crack, something gets in. That's how Satan moves, a little bit. That's how, Satan moves like a drug pusher works. Now, I must report, I got involved in a lot of sin before I was a Christian, but I would never, I don't know why, I'm Drugs was never a temptation to me. I just thought it was for stupid people. Seriously, why would you do that? But this is what I was told. That for those of you that got hooked on drugs back in those days, somebody gave it to you free. It was free. Here, just try this. That's the greatest sales pitch I was told for drug pushers, is they'll give the victim the drug for free. What did you think of that? Oh, I felt great. You want to feel like that again? Yeah, well, here, try it again. Wow, that was fantastic. You want to do it again? Yeah, sure do. Well, that's going to cost you $50. Okay. And then that's going to cost you $100. That's going to cost you $10,000. It's going to cost you your life. Okay. Satan does that, ladies and gentlemen. Satan does that, church. He hooks you in. And you need to wrestle. You need to fight. And the only way that's true in your life as a believer is because God has put a new spirit in you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This is the NLT. I don't normally read from it, but it's very clear. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. That means do the right thing. And he will give you everything you need. Verse 34. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Jesus said that. But we can get hooked on thinking that we can even control tomorrow. Be careful. But know this. You desire eternity, and you desire the truth because God has made you alive. Being pure in spirit, technically, theologically, is not a future appointment. It's a present day reality for the believer. This is remarkable to me. Didn't Jesus say the kingdom of God is within you? That doesn't mean you can walk on water. It doesn't mean we're sinless. Of course not. But he puts a new spirit in you. One of the great hallmarks of a real true life as a believer is that you start thinking different. Psalm 37, verse 4, often misunderstood passage or verse. You guys awake? We okay? People always see this verse out of context and they think it's a Christmas gift. Like, really? Like Jesus is my genie? No. There's a qualifier to this promise. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? Exactly what we're talking about. Give yourself fully to him. All in. Go for it. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Ooh, I like the latter part of the verse better than the front end. You can't separate it. Delight yourself in the Lord. Throw yourself at him and into him. Find out everything you can about him. Look, you guys know this. I don't know about you, but you know, we did the 21 days of fasting and prayer, and then it came to an end. And when it came to an end, didn't you feel almost lonely? And so just the other day, Lisa and I, we discussed that. And so we just resurrected much of that time to start doing that again, just together as a husband and a wife. But I got to tell you right now, there were things during those 21 days that were greatly defeated in my life. That after the 21 days, I noticed these things starting to creep back in. It's this. I am easily distracted. I know that comes as a shock to you. But during those days, I was laser focused on whatever it is, on whatever it was. And I saw things, I saw temptation to be distracted, evaporate. And I want to say this to some men in here perhaps. Maybe you have a hard time focusing on leading your wife or leading your children in God. Seek him and watch what happens. Delight yourself in the Lord. Watch what he does. He gives you the desires of your heart. Let me read it backwards to you. The desires of your heart will become the right desires approved by God if you delight yourself in him. what he wants. Right now you're like, well, I don't know, maybe conditionally. I mean, if he's going to send me to on the mission field, can it be the Riviera? When you delight yourself in the Lord, you say, Lord, send me to where you need the most help. When we delight ourselves in him, there's no more qualifiers. It's, Lord, here I am. Send me. Remarkable, beautiful, awesome. And we delight ourselves in him. Also this, look at, secondly, we look at this, is that we're ready to be pure in action. We're ready to leave now as a church and as a believer, trusting in Jesus Christ, because we've made ourselves ready. And part of that is being pure in action. And I really want to stress this. When it says those three words, and the sin. So let us lay aside all these things, the weight, the setback, the things that distract, and the sin. And this is the declaration, of course, to the Hebrew believers. And the announcement is really this. Give yourself to God and all of the sanctifying work that he desires to do in your life. God wants to remove the sin that besets you and ensnares you. And we're all prone to this, whatever it might be. Those of us who are Christians, we know that there were sins that God took away. The moment we came to Christ, he took them away in an instant. Then there were some that went away in a month, some that went away in 6 months, some that went away in 3 years. And listen, every single one of us, how many of you have been Christians for a long time? Raise your hand. Long time, more than 20 years. Raise your hands. Wow. Will you not agree with me that there's still now sin that God is working out of your life that was there all along, but you didn't even know about it because he peels one part of the onion back after the other. And then you realize, I didn't know that was in me. And you know, you can almost hear him say, Jack, if you only knew what was in you. I'll reveal that to you later. But God, listen, God put within us as new believers in him the desire to do his will. What do you want to do? We're ready to be pure in action, meaning this, and I'll put it to you this way because this is the only way that I can relate to it because this is what I struggle with. Lord, this opportunity or this situation, I know that you've given me either the opportunity or the resources to fix that or to help that or to say this or to say that or to go there and do that. But what's my motive? Is my motive right? Just because you and I can do something doesn't mean that God wants us to do it. And listen, there are those things that God wants us to do, but our hearts are not right. Are you hearing me? For example, if I walked out here tonight and said, ladies and gentlemen, listen, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to have a message tonight on humility. And it's going to be the best message you've ever heard. Something tells me that's going to fail. What's your motive? How great it is for the believer for us to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you know my heart. I don't. Other than this, your scripture says my heart is desperately wicked. I cannot know it. So God, that being the case, and you having me being now your child, I pray, Lord God, that as I embark upon this or that, which I believe you've led me to do, may, this is my prayer. If you want it, you can adopt it. Lord, whatever you do in my life that's from you, keep my fingerprints off of it. And Lord, whatever you want me to do, bring it to me. I'm willing. I'm willing to do anything. And in that, there's some danger because I'm ignorant, God. Help me. I will do anything you bring to me. So Lord, when you bring it, allow me to recognize that. Help me to see it. Because I'm going to do it. And friends, church, that's the best I can say. That's the best I can do. When you talk about the right motive. Because if we don't realize that he knows everything and we don't, and we'll never know ourselves fully, we've got to trust him. Because how many of us have been robbed of ministry and opportunities because we just debated the whole thing to death. Well, I know that person's drowning out there, but if I want to save them, could my motive be wrong? Well, let me pray about it. Now, I'm exaggerating, but you know what I'm talking about? Where you have an opportunity to do good and you don't do it because you overthink it. And you miss the opportunity. I mean, I think we get robbed. I think Satan gets us chasing our tail. Have you ever seen those strange dogs that do that? Like Jack Russell Terriers. They seem to be the dog that bites their tail off or something strange. There's Christians like that. Where are you going? Nowhere. But boy, am I tired. Just going in circles. You've been a Christian for 40 years with 1 year experience. I don't want to live like that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 to 9, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Man, I want to blow through these. I know this is, are you guys learning anything tonight? Is this okay? We're never going to get through this chapter. I want to, but you guys, we got to look at these words in the Greek language. Watch this. If you want to take a picture or download the notes, they're available online, but you got to know this. Casting. Cast all your care. Casting. The word means throwing away from you, right? Think of it, obviously. The casting of a stone into the sea to get rid of an object. Cast it. Cast all your care. What's bothering you? What's weighing you down? What's eating you up? Are you staying awake at night because of this thing? The Bible says, cast it to him. In this pulpit, I'll never forget it, there was a man, great theologian, he's in heaven now, Dr. Nate Van Cleve. He said, take a pillow, write your concern on it, and throw it across the room of your house and let it go. And if you start thinking about it again, go over there and grab it and throw it into the next room until you get it. Cast all your care upon Christ because he cares for you. And then the next word, watch this, sober. To abstain from cloudiness, fuzziness, or drunkenness, being buzzed, we would call it. To keep yourself clear-minded. The Bible says be sober, be thinking. Today the world is nuts. Have you noticed? Of course you've noticed. The world is nuts because it's not sober of thinking. And the Bible says be sober. And then the word vigilant. This is a word we don't hear much in our world anymore. It needs to come back. It's a, you know, for us it's like an old English word. It's a Bible word. To keep awake, watchful, on guard. Vigilant, to be awake. Next word, there's a string of them. Believe it or not, it's this word about. This is kind of chilling. To walk or pace in and around, meaning demonic entities, Satan being chief among them, to search for, press upon, watch this, or peer into. The enemy is seeking, roaming about whom he may devour. He's seeking opportunity. Watch this. He's seeking an opening, an opportunity. Watch. Temptation is the manifestation of a demon at work around you, near you, or upon you. Temptation. Listen. Temptation comes to you. This should give you some goosebumps. Sanctified goosebumps, maybe. When you get a temptation in your head, there is demonic activity nearby. Are you hearing me? Let that settle in. When you're driving down the street and you feel something pulling your eyes to the left, you don't even know what's to the left, but you feel your eyes pulling to the left, and you glance over. What? You glance over, and there's that lewd billboard along the 60 freeway. Gentlemen's club. Gentlemen's club, really? What a disgrace. Are you hearing me? How did that happen? Supernatural, no doubt, demonic. Satan engineers and throws at us temptations. Why does he do that? Because look, he walks around, he's pacing around your life. You, tonight, are you struggling? You having issues? Things going on? Pull back and realize, Lord, show me. Listen, dare we ask God, Lord, show me the spiritual realm that is around my life. Ask him to show you what's going on. Because the Bible teaches us with this one word about that Satan desires to press in upon you. The word peer, he's peering. Peering to me, to peer is like to stalk. It's creepy. Satan and his demons are pacing, looking at your life, probing, prodding, waiting for you to leave a door unlocked, a window open. He never sleeps. And he's waiting for you and I to have a misstep or have the door unlocked. Do you remember Richard Ramirez, anybody? The Night Stalker? Terrorized California. Man, I lived in Costa Mesa in those days, Lisa and I. I remember sleeping. It was so crazy. That guy was, it was so demonic because he would murder somebody up in San Francisco and do his thing. It was ritualistic. He had a dinner. But it was unbelievable. And then he would murder somebody in Costa Mesa 2 days later. And he was all over the state. And when he went, remember he got caught in Los Angeles in South Central. The citizens came out, they recognized him. He started beating the snot out of him. And in an interview, by the way, the detective, the lead detective for that case used to go to this church. He's since passed away. He told me, face to face, he said, you know what? He said, man, I'm glad I'm a Christian because interviewing that guy, he was so radically demon-possessed. And he said, I asked him, how did you know? Did you know Richard Ramirez, the Night Stalker, never once broke into a home? He said that Satan's head would appear in front of him and lead him to the house, to the door, to the window that was unlocked. And he would open it up and he would go in there and he would murder and dedicate everything to Satan. Pentagrams on the wall, body parts this way, that way, to the glorification of Satan. And when he got caught, if you remember, go back, you can watch it on YouTube. He said, thank God you caught me. It was a bizarre moment because it was almost as the Satan had used him to the moment, and then now that he was getting caught, Satan had left him alone. Don't leave the door open, because the Bible says Satan is moving around right now, checking your marriage, looking for the door. He said, well, we lock all of our doors at night. What about your social media? What's out there? Church family, this is a crazy world. Be careful. Be very careful. And then the word devour. We're going to have to end soon on this. This is too bad. We'll never make it. Devour. This is, Ved, we're going to have to end here. I don't know if there's any young people in here, but we have a great children's ministry program on Wednesday nights. You're going to wish you put them in there. The word devour here in Greek, this is Satan seeks to drink down or to suck moisture from. The word means to swallow or drink life away from. I find that some of you, hang on. Many who have encountered demonic activity report that there is a manifestation of weight or pressure and the pulling of breath from or the sucking of air out of their lungs. So what are you talking about? Many, many people, including the great reformer Martin Luther, who had so many encounters with Satan himself, but has experience these dark, depressing, oppressive moments where Satan is seeking to destroy. And a believer is completely protected against demonic possession. I want you to know, if you forget everything tonight, know this. It is bad theology for somebody to tell you that a Christian can be possessed. That is impossible. The Holy Spirit will not allow an evil spirit in your life. Just know that. You are owned by the blood of Christ and the Spirit of God dwells in you. He will not share the temple of the Holy Spirit with any other spirit. But that doesn't keep the Christian from being attacked in the mind or oppressed. Oppression is a very real thing. I have experienced it many times. Always, always, when there's been great ministry success for the glory of God. You think about it. And I'm not the only one. I'm just being honest enough to talk about it. Amen. But when you embark upon something to the glory of God, you can expect opposition. And man, I'm telling you, there's been times when I read this thing, when I read this definition, it just kind of caused me to pause. Because numerous times, and you've experienced it too, where you've woken up in the middle of the night and you feel like there's a 500-pound block on your chest and you can't even get a word out. And you know it's dark, you know it's demonic. What's going on? He's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. And if he can't destroy the Christian, he'll try to sterilize us. But if you've ever experienced this, there's that time where you feel like there's an elephant sitting on you. You can't catch your breath. You can almost feel as though your breath is being pulled from you. And then you start trying to form the name and say the name Jesus. And the Bible tells us when we resist him. Look at the next word. Resist the devil. Church family, we need to resist Satan and his demonic entities. Because they are real. Tragically, a George Barna poll shows that most Christians do not believe in an actual Satan or a devil or demons. Okay? Those are people of faith or people of spirituality who Satan has completely blinded. What a great thing. The smartest thing to do if you're going to attack somebody is to get them to not believe that you're attacking them. Satan sends out a rumor, I'm not real. That's silly. Oh, that's a Victorian era. That is the Middle Ages type of Christianity. Satan's not real. That's exactly what he wants you to believe. The Bible says he's real. And the Bible says that we are to resist him. By the way, you're not going to see Satan walk up to you in red underwear with a tail in a pitchfork. He uses people. He uses people for his own manipulation. I've told you guys before, when somebody comes up to me and says, I'm a Christian, I always get nervous because I don't know them. Now they said they're a Christian. Now I got to watch them like a hawk and watch them for 30 days to find out if it's true or not. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What do you think if somebody comes up and says, hey, I'm a Christian. Can I sleep over tonight? It's like, what? If somebody says, hey, I'm an atheist. Can I sleep over tonight in the backyard? Sure, fine. No, I'm kidding. But you don't expect anything from an atheist. You know where they're coming from. But when somebody says they're a Christian, what do we got here? We don't even know anymore. It's got to be tested. And so this word resist, the Bible says we're to be resisting Satan. So when he pulls, listen, there's that pulling of the thoughts. There's the pulling of the eyes. There's the pulling of the feelings. I don't mean to be mean. I'm not going to be mean. I'm going to be factual. This world we're in right now where everybody has got their feelings on their little sleeve and every little wind breeze that goes by, you hurt my feelings. I actually believe, I don't think that's wussy, weird, wokey. I think it's demonic. I actually think it's demonic. Oh, I'm just feeling, you didn't include me. Seriously, you know what that is? I believe that that is a person under demonic influence that has been lied to. They've become the center of the entire universe. It's them. And you need to do everything to make me happy. That level of carnality and self-centeredness, I believe, is of a demonic spirit. Because it's all about me being God and not God. It's my world and you must comply. And you must tolerate me. I don't have to tolerate you, but you have to tolerate me. That is demonic. That is what the scripture warns against, a wisdom that is not of heaven, but is of this world. And it's dark and it's sinister. So to resist means to be set in battle array. This is the life of the Christian. We are to be set in battle array, ready to go to war against an invader. It means to withstand or to repel, to be in direct face-to-face opposition to the enemy. Woke won't work. Think of this. Well, what's the word? What did he say? Who's the guy, when I say woke won't work against the devil, you can't make a deal with the devil. Who's the guy that stepped out of the airplane in England in World War II and says, we've got peace in our time? Chamberlain, Neville, Chamberlain. Gets done meeting with the Chancellor of Germany, Hitler. And Hitler said, oh, I'm all for peace, man. Peace. I'll even sign a contract. Here you go. Yeah, I won't invade. And listen, when you want something like that, Satan knows it. And so Satan will have a Hitler say, I'll sign that. Want to shake? Never intending to keep the deal. By the time Neville Chamberlain landed back in London, Hitler was already on the move. Satan will say something to you like this. If you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You say, he'd never say that. He said it to Jesus. Now, being a governor or the king of the entire world may not be your allurement, your thing. But he might say, you know what? I'll give you that girl if you just bow down and worship me. I'll give you that guy. I'll give you that money. I'll give you that job if you just compromise. I'll give it to you. Resist him. I'm convinced Satan hates to hear what I'm about to say because it's throughout the Bible. Wait on the Lord. I think he just, oh, don't say that. Wait on the Lord. Don't say that. I think Thomas, I don't know if it was Aquinas or who said this, but said that when you encounter Satan, mock him. Because he said he's the proud spirit and he cannot endure mocking. That's pretty militant, don't you think? If you go, I forget the name of the city, maybe you can tell me if you've been there. It's where Martin Luther was working on getting the word of God to the masses, to the people. And according to Martin Luther, Satan literally appeared in his room. And it probably was. I don't think Satan is not God. He's one entity. He can't be everywhere at once. He's got goobers working for him everywhere. He's got his department of demon. But think about this. Satan, there's no doubt in my mind, Satan shows up in the White House. He shows up in the Kremlin. He shows up in the Vatican. He shows up. He goes to places of profound influence. I don't think he's going to come to my house. He's going to send one of his privates to my house. But the Bible tells us that through Christ Jesus and the blood of Christ, there is no demonic power that can succeed against us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is us than he that is that dark spirit which is in the world. I want to end with this, and I say this in love. Knowing now, since last Sunday, there was this beautiful couple that came to church last Sunday. I didn't know them. And they asked, I was somewhere with Dr. Lutzer, and this person said, can I meet Pastor Jack, please? And if I remember right, they were from Alexandria, Egypt. And I got to meet this couple, and they were just, thank you so much. I'm saying, I didn't even teach today. Dr. Lutzer was teaching. What do you think? What? And he said, we are, and I'm sorry, I don't remember the name of whatever it is. It's a television station channel. It's a TV network that is all in Arabic. It's the largest Christian-owned Arabic channel preaching the Bible in Arabic. I didn't even know I knew Arabic. And he said, we've been carrying you on our television program, and the Muslim world is listening to you. And they're writing us, and they're asking questions. So why do I bring this up? Because a Muslim will say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Do you know what Allahu Akbar means? If somebody knows for sure, you need to know for sure. Anybody know? Say it again.
God is greater.
Say it again.
God is greater.
Did you hear him? Can you say it? I don't want to embarrass you, but can you say it really loud?
God is greater.
Did you hear? Listen. Yeah, don't clap. When he said it exactly correct. Some of you said God is great. Of course God is great. When Muslims say Allahu Akbar, they're saying Allah is greater. Who's Allah? Watch, this gets fun. I know, we're out of time, sorry. We can't. No, I'm kidding. Allah is Arabic for what? God. God is greater. God who? Listen, Shirley MacLaine. Tom Cruise. They believe in God. Listen, the Mormons, they believe in gods. Right, if you're a Mormon here tonight, you'd say, amen, yes we do. We believe in an infinite amount of gods, and I could become one if I'm very faithful. Listen, God who? Who are we talking about? When a Muslim says Allah, which is the word for God, is greater, here's my question to the Muslim. What's the name of your God? Allah. No, that's not a name. Are you hearing me? What's his name? They don't know his name. They don't know his name. And I believe, I don't know why I believe this. I hope it's from God. This election, with what's happening in the Middle East and what's going to happen in the Middle East, I'm not talking politics. I'm talking about something going on in the Middle East in the not too distant future that will lead thousands, if not millions, of Muslims to Jesus as Messiah, Because why is God reaching so many of them right now? And when their Allah doesn't come to their rescue, they're going to start searching. And we've got to give them the answer. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is the Redeemer. The Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of Nazareth. He's the lover of their soul. He died on the cross for every one of them. He didn't die on the cross for some. He died on the cross for all. But you've got to come. You've got to ask him. The price has been paid. Why waste it? God went to great lengths to tell you, I love you. And listen, Satan wants to destroy you, and I want to give you an absolute meaningful life, both now and forever, that you might be with me in all eternity. Come to me. Bible says, Jesus said, all those who will come to me, I will never cast them away. Amen. You'll never get that promise anywhere else. Buddha didn't give it. Confucius didn't give it. And it's certainly true in the Quran that Allah never gave it. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he gave it. Let's pray right now. Father God, we come to you, Lord, tonight, even as a believer, we choose to come to you tonight again. Someone once said a long time ago, every day we should preach the gospel to ourselves. And that's good news, because every day we choose Jesus. And Lord, I pray tonight that if anyone is here, anyone watching, and they've never given their life to Christ, they've never understood how they could be free from sin, that nothing, drugs, alcohol, pornography, lust, power, envy, hatred, has to control them anymore, ever again. He who has the Son is free. And Jesus wants to give you freedom tonight, friend. If you would just say to him tonight, Lord, come into my life. I'm a sinner. And Lord, I need your salvation, Jesus. I need to be set free. My mind needs to be cleared up. Remove the confusion. Remove the fear. Remove the doubt. Oh God, fill me. Save me. Wash me. Make me your own. Draw me into your family. Save me, Lord. If that's your desire tonight, friend, it's because God has been calling you. He's been inviting you. And right now, wherever you're at, you can say yes to him. The scripture says, all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Church, let's stand right now, please. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know what to say. I'll help you with that as long as you mean it. I can't mean it for you. Your friend cannot mean it for you. Your girlfriend cannot mean it for you. Your husband cannot mean it for you. You've got to mean it. Church family, you want to say it? Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you tonight as Lord and Savior, the King of Kings. I bow my knee. I open up my heart and I receive Christ, Jesus Christ, into my life from this time forward. I surrender. Save me. Wash me. Make me your own. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, for being resurrected from the dead. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you've prayed that prayer tonight, you need to get a hold of us. You need to either reach out to us. You can call us. You can email us. Or if you're here tonight, you can go to the prayer room and get a brand new Bible to your left. But if you've made that decision tonight, tell someone. You'll be terrified at first, but tell them anyway. May we go in the grace and in the power of God. May we be looking up because we've never been this close to the kingdom of God coming in the air for us than tonight. May he come. God bless.